Our gospel lesson for this morning comes to us from the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 19. Listen to God's word. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." The others said to him, "We'll go with you." And so they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." And so he said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and he jumped into the lake. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have some breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because Jesus had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And after this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of love and of life, you call to us as you have called the disciples across the generations. We pray that you will open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds, that we might hear you, that we might see you, that we might draw closer to you in this time to worship, and that our hearts may be filled with your love to overflowing, so that we might be equipped to share that love with others. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. When we find ourselves in a situation, one of those many situations where our world seems to be turned upside down, we often retreat to a familiar place, don't we? We lean on that which we know. We surround ourselves with the comforts of home. We eat comfort food. And we enter into the comforting presence of those we know and we trust. It's not a bad thing, not really. For it is in these comforting places that we find some grounding, that we equip ourselves with some strength so that we can forge ahead and tackle this uncharted territory. Sometimes this looks really healthy. Sometimes we turn to our family of origin for support when a new baby is born. Or we head back to our own hometown after a divorce so that we can be surrounded by those who know and accept us. But sometimes this dynamic can be unhealthy, can't it? We can embrace old habits of overeating or substance abuse when times get tough. We fall into those old family roles that might have stifled our personal growth. But good or bad, we all do it. We all have those times where we head back to more familiar territory, where we can clear our heads, get our bearings, and figure out how to move on. In the text that we read this morning, the disciples themselves follow this all too familiar pattern. In spite of 3 years on the road with Jesus, of Jesus' mentoring and miracles, of healings those who couldn't see or walk, and of sharing in a meal with thousands on a hillside, the disciples turn back. In spite of their presence outside of Lazarus' tomb as he was called back to life, and even in spite of their own encounters with their risen Jesus, the disciples have gone fishing. Sure, they have had quite a roller coaster ride over the last few years, haven't they? They have seen the most amazing sights that one could ever hope to see, from miracles to life lessons, to the resurrection of their teacher and Lord. But they have also seen terrifying sights, the arrest of their friend and Lord, his unjust hearing and painful execution. And they have seen just how weak they are, one of their own, the betrayer, the rest of them falling asleep in the garden, denying their friendship with Jesus and fleeing from his side. And so when we meet them in this text today, it is as if they just don't know what to do next. They don't know how to be disciples without the physical presence of their Lord and Savior in their midst. And so without Jesus here and now, they decide to go back, to head back to a familiar place, a familiar time where life was more certain, simpler, more comfortable for them. And so 6 disciples follow Peter to the lakeshore, to that same lakeshore where in Matthew we hear that many of them first met Jesus and first heard his call. From the beach of this lake, they dropped everything, quite literally, to follow Jesus, to hear his teachings, see his miracles, to work alongside him. But now they're back on their fishing boats, catching fish, not people. This is, by all accounts, an odd story in the gospel. Rather than end the story on the high note of Jesus' appearance to the women and then the disciples in the upper room and finally to Thomas, with all of the disciples gathered together, professing at once that indeed Christ has risen from the dead, we have chapter 21. Now, scholars typically understand that this chapter was a later addition to the text, and that in fact it was likely written by a different voice, a different author, who added it into the text. Its tone and its language are quite different from the rest of the book. And so I find myself asking this question, why? Why in the early church did the followers of John add on a story of doubt and misdirection when things were going so well? Sure, there is this beautiful reinstatement of Peter as the head of the church at the end of this passage. But why go on the fishing trip? Why go backwards in the story? Friends, I think the writer of chapter 21 did us a favor. For this author added a lesson on discipleship that reminds us of the very real element, the very real human element in the midst of God's alluring call. The disciples in chapter 21 sound a lot like us. Like the disciples of old, we gather together because we too have had times in our life where we have known that Jesus was by our side. We have walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus, felt the forgiving and redeeming love of Jesus in our own lives. But for some of us, those days of intimate connection are days gone by. We can remember those times. We know they happened, and we can trust our memory, but the same spark might not be there. The same reassurance might not be there. The same confidence or energy might be lagging a little bit. And so we sometimes find ourselves going back. We fall into old and familiar habits. We resume old roles that our family or neighbors have carved out for us. Or we take on those old worries or insecurities that seem to fit us well, even if they were a bit uncomfortable. We sometimes even find ourselves going back to old patterns of sinning, of falling short, of living into the behaviors that ensnare us, rather than choosing those which set us free. Like the disciples, we may have found ourselves leaning on some old, familiar ways when the uncertainties of the world have overwhelmed us, or when life, in good ways or bad ways, seems to be turned upside down. A loved one gets sick or we get sick. Our hours are cut at work and we struggle to pay those bills. Our kid makes some bad decisions and ends up in trouble. Sometimes we rely on someone upon whom we depend, and they have let us down. And so we lose sight of God's promises in the midst of human failings. We forget, even as we sing Easter Alleluias, that this struggle will not have the final say. We forget that we have a cause for hope, even when things seem hopeless. We forget God's power in the face of our own limitations. We forget that we have not only our own strength upon which to lean, we forget that we're not alone. Like the disciples centuries ago, sometimes we forget who we are and whose we are. Sometimes we forget that we were made by a creative creator whose intimate knowledge of us surpasses even our own understanding. Sometimes we forget that we too are heirs of God's grace and mercy extended to us through the loving power of Jesus, our Savior. And sometimes we forget that we are sustained each day through the power of the Spirit, God's breath within us, guiding us and calling us to new life. The good news is this. Even when we forget, God does not forget us. Even when we forget who we are and whose we are, God does not forget us. A cry went out from the darkened morning beach. A cry to cast fishing nets on the other side of the boat. A call to blessing too rich to contain. And then ministering to the disciples once again in body and in spirit, Christ prepares a meal for them, a breakfast on the beach. And in eating this meal, their first meal of the day, Christ demonstrates to his disciples the abundance available through God's grace in Christ. Christ reminds them that he has not forgotten them, even when they are on the boat. He reminds them that he will supply for their needs, equipping them with more than they will need to answer his call to fish in new ways. For men and women hungry themselves to hear the good news of God's radical love in Christ for them. Christ's call is relentless, not just to the disciples so long ago, but for us gathered here. And as Christ finds the disciples in their wanderings and meets them on the lake shore, Christ likewise enters into the imperfect scenarios in our lives, coming alongside us, ministering to us, meeting us right where we are. Christ gives us what we need to get back on track. Whether a simple encouraging word from a friend or the conviction of God's word to us in Scripture, Christ equips us for the service to which he calls us. Christ invites us to find our strength in him. Even when our call is uncomfortable, even when our call takes us to scary places, to dangerous places, to unpopular places, that call is issued and we are equipped for radical, gracious love. They say that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. And for the disciples on that morning, it was. For it was during that meal that they got their identity back. They felt Christ's nurture as they again heard Christ's call. And through the gracious love of Christ, obstacles to their serving were overcome. As Christ even reinstated Peter to the ministry that lay ahead. Christ too nurtures us in many ways. When we find our inner strength in a time of adversity, when we are surrounded by those we know love and accept us in a time of loss, when we hear God's word and feel it speaking to our lives, when we hear God's leading in a time of prayer. And even here, as we gather around this table at least once a month, when we partake of the communion meal together, oh, I wish it were a communion Sunday today, we are reminded in the sacraments of Christ's nurture of us in body and in spirit. That we are nurtured in the community that we are together, the community to which Christ has called us. And that through the power of the Spirit, Christ is present with us, going with us out into that world to serve, ministering to us and our needs, equipping us to love. The gift of this breakfast meal is ours. As Christ calls us, as Christ equips us, as Christ invites us to once again follow him and to go forth and feed his sheep. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Let us come before God with our own prayers and the prayers of our hearts, at the close of which we'll say the Lord's Prayer together. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, the provider of food, the provider of life, the one who dries the tears of those who weep, who brings hope and comfort to all who struggle and mourn, we give you thanks this day for the peace of Christ and for the ever-present signs of your presence and your sovereignty over life. We cannot hide from you, O Lord. Our needs are known to you. We are an open book to you, for you've called us even as you've created us. And so we give you thanks that through Christ we can approach the fullness of your love with trust and with confidence. We especially give you thanks for the forgiveness offered freely to all through Christ's resurrection from the dead, that now sends us forth to live confident of your grace. So deliver us from bondage to limits both real and imagined, from principalities and powers that seek to crush us. May the light of Christ dispel the shadows and make bright the pathway you would have us walk. For you are our source of strength, of life, and of joy. Go forth in this world that at times seems troubled and in disarray. Let your healing presence come to bear upon the parts of this world that are struggling with earthquakes and with violent storms. Continue to be with the people of Haiti and Chile and China. Remove the volcanic fog that has draped itself over Europe, that your light may shine. Be with all who have traveled, welcoming back Ron and Lila from their trip to Israel. Continue to be with Patrice as she returns home on Tuesday from Israel. And be wherever in this world there is unrest and violence, particularly in the Mideast, in Afghanistan and Iraq. In our own congregational life, we lift up to you the names of those who are mourning, who are recovering from illness, who are struggling with uncertainty and anxiety in their lives. And so we name them, but you know their needs before we say. So Lord, be near to Belinda, Gloria, Laura, Judy, with Joe, Alana, Georgette, and Penn. Be with David and Sally, Liz and Lucille, Nora and Alexandra, Kayla and Tony, with Betsy, with Paul Steigner, and with each of us. But more so, Lord, go first to those that we haven't named, but whose needs you know full well, that in their healing and in your comfort to them, we might be reminded that you also come to us and call us to be one people, one faith. We pray for this church and for all churches. We pray for this commonwealth and for all states and nations. We pray for our leaders, and we pray for those who serve. For in your eyes, all are one. And we end with our thanksgivings, trusting that you hear our prayers before we ask, that you surround us with a grace that will not forsake us, and that with you all things are possible. So hear us now as we offer the prayer taught to us by our Savior Jesus Christ, praying together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.